Praise the Lord, this is Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and we're in 1 Kings. This is chapter 1. There's 53 verses in this chapter. We have the translation. Because of the fact there's 53 verses, we'll probably read mainly the translation, and then we've got part 4 of dealing with the Spirit. Also, we have a couple of letters, and only God knows what else he might bring during this service. Commentaries all the way through. But before we get into the letters, let's go up to the throne and let's ask the Lord and agree with him that the Spirit will be here and that he'll anoint. Lord, we ask that you anoint the tape. Open the windows of heaven. Let everyone receive the message from the Word that you've designated for us on this particular day, way out in eternity. You knew what we'd be saying and what we'd be doing at this very time. Lord, we ask it in Jesus' mighty name, and everyone says, Amen.
Amen.
Okay, the first letter here. Michelle is from Jamaica, New York. Amen. Out
Amen.
In Queens.
Yes.
New York, Long Island. All right. Well, let's hear what it is.
Respectful Pastor Alamo, because of your Christian literature, through a friend of mine, I am a converted Christian now. I started witnessing to people in the laundromat where I do my laundry, at the bakery where I buy my bread. I see the interest of people to read the Word of God. In the past, I requested by phone Bibles in Spanish, and they got distributed. Some to the sisters that fellowship with me in the church where I attend. I am now asking for 20 more Spanish Bibles and 7 in English. Thank you so much for the kindness and thoughtful persons that answer the phone. Thanks, M.S. from Jamaica, New York.
Well, praise the Lord. It's nice to hear that our people are courteous and nice on the phone. Amen. Now, the next one is from Africa.
Yes, from Volta region, Ghana.
All right.
Dear Pastor Alamo, hearty greetings to you and your loved ones in the impeccable name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Please, Pastor, I have heard how kind and truthful you are to people all over the world by sending them literatures, books, Bibles, tapes, and others that will be a great blessing to them in the future. I am therefore also writing to you. Please, sir, my aim of writing you this letter is to tell you that I was traveling about 472 kilometers, and we were in a bus, and I saw one of the passengers carrying your world newsletters. I asked him to give me one to read, and fortunately he gave me your volume entitled The Road to Power. I read it slowly and carefully, and after reading this newsletter, I have decided to give my life to Christ. But earlier for me, I didn't know anything about Christ, but since I read your literature, I believe Christ bore all my sins in his own body on the cross. I also believe he suffered in my place to pay what I owe as a sinner. Please, Pastor, the best I know how, I do trust him as my personal Savior. From this moment on, I am completely depending upon him for my salvation. Please, Pastor, pray for me and send me some more of your free newsletters, some sermon tapes, and especially a Bible, because I don't have money for one. My desire of asking you for these newsletters, tapes, and a Bible is to come closer to Christ and to give my life to Christ, who is the road to power and a way to success, and to know much more about the Scriptures or the Word of God. I would also like to take this opportunity to ask you to list my name on your mailing list so that I can receive the newsletters regularly and follow the Scriptures. I give God all the glory for using you to win millions of souls who were lost, and I thank you for your wonderful message that helped me leave my past road and come to a new road that you have shown to me to help the growth of my life in Christ. Please, Pastor, I am looking forward to hearing from you, and I hope you will send me the materials I have asked for, especially the Bible and your book that you have mentioned entitled The Messiah, and the audio sermon tapes. Your message carries the true plan of salvation for us. Please, I am ending here with warmest greetings to you, and I pray that the Lord will give you a longer life on this earth so that the lost souls may be saved. Thanks for your good job, and may the Lord richly bless you all. Your friend, F.C.T. from Volta region, Ghana, Africa.
Praise the Lord. You know, it's just wonderful to hear. You know, you hear all these, a lot of false Christians saying, you know, in the deepest, darkest jungles of Africa, people really How about them if they don't know the Lord and they go out into eternity without knowing him? Well, will they go to hell? If the, you know, the gospel is reaching all the corners of the world, and yes, if they don't receive the gospel, they're going to go to hell, and hell will eventually be thrown into the lake of fire. And so there isn't, if you read the Bible, there's no secret about that. You'll see that in many places. All right, now, Sharon, let's begin with chapter, 1 Kings chapter 1.
David in his old age, King James Version, verse 1. Now King David was old and stricken in years, and they covered him with clothes, but he gat no heat.
That's amazing. At 70 years old, he's an old man. But I guess it was, you know, through all these wars and everything that he went through, because there's people in the Bible that are 900 and some odd years old, 500, 600, 700. Noah was over 500 years old when he first had children. And Moses, 120 years. And Abraham, I believe it was 185 years old. And then he said, well, stricken in years at 70. Most people today are, it seems like to me, that they're very young at 70. Amen?
Amen.
And, you know, a lot of people feel that I don't look a day over 50. Amen?
Amen.
And I just don't feel a day over 40. Okay, it kind of offends me when they say I don't look a day over 50. Okay, so let's go ahead.
Verse 2. Wherefore his servants said unto him, let there be sought for my lord the king a young virgin, and let her stand before the king, and let her cherish him, and let her lie in thy bosom, that my lord the king may get heat.
Okay, everybody's reading their King James Version along with this, so let's just transfer right over to the translation and go right up from verse 1 to 53.
David in his old age. Translation, verse 1. Now King David was very old, and no matter how many blankets covered him, he could not keep warm. Verse 2. So his advisors told him, quote, we will find a young virgin who will wait on you and be your nurse. She will lie in your arms and keep you warm. Unquote. Verse 3. So they searched throughout the country for a beautiful girl, and they found Abishag from Shunem, and brought her to the king. Verse 4. The girl was very beautiful, and she waited on the king and took care of him.
It doesn't say woman, it says girl. Back then, everybody was marrying young girls because they were virgins. Today, you know, if a girl is older than 12, 13, 14 years old, usually they're not virgins anymore. Back then, they would marry them, they'd be espoused to them, or they'd make vows to be married, but they wouldn't get married until after they reached puberty, but they would still stay in the house. This can be verified in many writings. One of them is in the Lampsa's book, which is the Aramaic translation of the Bible. Right at the beginning, in the foreword of the book, it tells of how this is just custom in Israel. Okay, so it's young, the women are to marry young, but in this culture here, they make them wait until they're 18 years old, and by then a lot of them are prostitutes, and for sure they've run the gamut, let's just put it that way, okay, because women want to be married, they want to have children, and they want to have them at puberty, and that's the best time for them to be married and have children. It's at that age because they're stronger then, and they're able to have grandchildren, grandchildren, and great-great-grandchildren, and even some great-great-great-grandchildren, and they enjoy life a lot more. And this is the purpose of young girls and women. The Lord says, let them marry. Let the young women, the young girls marry and bear children, all right? But in this culture, and now throughout the world, there are doctrines forbidding marriage, which God, his word states, is the doctrine of devils. And they've brain damaged, media has brain damaged people to think that, but look at, there's not enough food. If and people believe them, if they just flew over the United States and the rest of the world, you'd see that less than 1/2 of 1% of the land is occupied and cultivated. and they stop people from working. It's just Satan trying to destroy the world population. Just anything that is the opposite of what God says. If God says populate the world, and that's what he says, the devil and his government says don't marry. As a matter of fact, you can get married. Same-sex marriages are fine. Homosexuals can be married. They can put aprons on and play house and fantasize about that what they're doing is right. People are so unwilling to face reality that they live in a fantasy world, and that's all it is. And when they die, the bubble's going to break, the fantasy is going to be over, and they're going to be facing the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
If I were you, I wouldn't live in a fantasy world, because that's all it is fantasy. And people fantasize today. They've been doing that for quite a few years, just living in a dream world, conjuring up fantasies in their minds. And many of them are committing adultery and fornication and lesbianism and homosexuality in their minds. And the Lord says, as you think, as a man thinketh, so is he. So if you're thinking about those kind of things, then you are a lesbian, a homosexual, or whatever you're fantasizing about, an adulterer, an adulteress, whatever. All right, a murderer. You murder somebody and you hate in your heart. Hatred is the same as murder, the Bible says. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, so think about that. Meditate on it. We have to take control over our thought life. We have to pull down every stronghold in the mind. Pull it down and bring it into the obedience of the Word of God. Otherwise, if we don't, then what it is that we are living in rebellion against God. Okay, let's go.
But the king had no sexual relations with her. Adonijah claiming the throne. Verse 5. About that time, David's son Adonijah, whose mother was Haggith, decided to make himself king in place of his aged father. So he provided himself with chariots. Bracket, he didn't wait for God to provide anything. He provided himself with chariots. End bracket. And horses, and recruited 50 men to run in front of him. Verse 6. Now his father, King David, had never disciplined him at any time, even by asking, quote, what are you doing, unquote. Adonijah was a very handsome man and had been born after Absalom. Verse 7. Adonijah took Joab, son of Zeruiah, and Abiathar the priest into his confidence, and they agreed to help him become king. Verse 8. But among those who remained loyal to David and refused to support Adonijah were Zadok the priest, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, Nathan the prophet, Shimei, Rei, and David's personal bodyguard.
See, it kind of reminds me of this Antichrist blasphemous pope that just died. While he's dying, they're busy making plans to who's going to be the next Antichrist blasphemer of the Holy Spirit. And it's just that way today. When people think somebody's dying, they start making plans to who's going to rule and who's going to get the will and who's going to get the majority of the will. And some people actually go in to their sick rooms and say, here you're, you know, they'd lie to them and say, this is to make sure that everything gets doled out properly if you die. In other words, your favorite son is going to get the most, of course. And then down the line, and then I come, and here all the time it says that that person is going to get it all, or the lion's share of it. I've seen that happen before. There's a man that's a pastor, a pseudo pastor in Los Angeles, and one of the great women of the gospel was dying, and she owned a parcel of land out in the Saugus area on the highway there, and then another place down in Los Angeles proper. And while she was dying, this man that was just there to take advantage of her, her had her sign everything over to him, saying that it was for somebody else. And not too long ago, about 15 years ago, he died. And now his daughter has everything over there. What they did is they fused it in with the government. It's all government subsidized. It's become an old folks' home rather than a soul-winning place. So it's just that woman, I'm sure, if she knew what was going on, she would be, she'd proverbially roll over in her grave. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 9. Adonijah went to the stone of Zehelah near the spring of En-Rogel, where he sacrificed sheep, oxen, and fatted calves. He invited all his brothers, the other sons of King David, and all the royal officials of Judah. Verse 10. But he did not invite Nathan the prophet, or Benaiah, or the king's bodyguard, or his brother Solomon.
Because deep down in their heart, they knew that Solomon was the one that was going to reign. But he just thought that he'd outfox God and the providence. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, go ahead.
Verse 11. Then Nathan the prophet went to Bathsheba, Solomon's mother, and asked her, quote, "Did you realize that Haggith's son Adonijah has made himself king and that our Lord David doesn't even know about it?" Verse 12. "If you want to save your own life and the life of your son Solomon, follow my counsel."
Right, see, now it doesn't make any difference. Some people that are really of the Lord, if they've lived their life worshiping the Lord, a little bird will come in like a Nathan and tell you what's going on, even on your deathbed, and then you're going to be able to do something about it. And that's just about what's going to happen here. Okay? Because Solomon is to be the king. Okay, go ahead.
Verse 13. "Go at once to King David and say to him, quote, 'My lord, didn't you promise me that my son Solomon would be the next king and would sit upon your throne? Then why has Adonijah become king?'" Unquote. Verse 14. "And while you are still talking with him, I will come and confirm everything you have said." Verse 15. So Bathsheba went into the king's bedroom. He was very old now, and Abishag was taking care of him. Verse 16. Bathsheba bowed low before him. Quote, "What can I do for you?" he asked her. Verse 17.
Now you see here, Bathsheba's married to him, and this Abishag is in there taking care of him. Now, most wives would get jealous, but a wife that is of the Lord and of a polygamous marriage knows better than that, okay? She doesn't want to be in there warming David up. She feels herself to be the queen, and she has some of her handmaid take care of business like that, just like Sarah did with Abraham. Amen?
Amen.
I didn't see. She just came in, and here it says that Abishag is trying to keep him warm and ministering unto him. He never had sexual relationships with her, but it was his wife now, even though they didn't consummate the marriage. All right, then what?
Verse 17. She replied, quote, "My lord, you vowed to me by the Lord your God that my son Solomon would be the next king and would sit on your throne."
She's telling him, yes, that's something that he knows for sure. She's just telling him something he already knows. Okay, then what?
Verse 18. "But instead, Adonijah has become the new king, and you do not even know about it." Verse 19. "He has sacrificed many oxen, fatted calves, and sheep, and he has invited all your sons, and Abiathar the priest, and Joab the commander of the army. But he did not invite your servant Solomon." Verse 20. "And now, my lord the king, all Israel is waiting for your decision as to who will become king after you." Verse 21. "If you do not act, my son Solomon and I will be treated as criminals as soon as you are dead." Unquote. Verse 22.
Well, she wasn't mincing any words. You're about to die, David. Is that what you want after you're dead? Is that the wrong man as king? Then what?
While she was still speaking with the king, Nathan the prophet arrived. Verse 23. The king's advisors told him, quote, Nathan the prophet is here to see you, unquote. Nathan went in and bowed low before the king. Verse 24, he asked, quote, my lord, have you decided that Adonijah would be the next king and that he will sit on your throne? Verse 25, today he has sacrificed many oxen, fatted calves, and sheep, and he has invited your sons to attend the celebration. He also invited Joab, the commander of the army, and Abiathar, the priest. They are feasting and drinking with him and shouting, quote, long live King Adonijah! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 26, but I myself, your servant, was not invited, neither was Zadok the priest, Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, nor Solomon. Verse 27, has my lord really done this without letting any of his servants know who should be the next king? Unquote. David makes Solomon the king. Verse 28, quote, call Bathsheba, unquote, David said. So she came back in and stood before the king. Verse 29, and the king vowed, quote, as surely as the Lord lives, who has rescued me from every danger, verse 30, today I decree that your son Solomon will be the next king and will sit on my throne, just as I swore to you before the Lord, the God of Israel, unquote. Verse 31, then Bathsheba bowed low before him again and exclaimed, quote, may the Lord King David live forever, exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 32, then King David ordered, quote, call Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, unquote. When they came into the king's presence, verse 33.
I believe that God made David an old man because of the fact that he committed adultery with Uriah's wife and sent him out on the front lines to be murdered. That he murdered him, and he knew it. And so he just, David didn't age well. Amen?
Amen.
The Lord promises long life to those that do not sin, that don't commit murder and adultery. And so here he is, like, well stricken in age at 70. Isn't that amazing? The Lord says he'll shorten your life and wither you up at a young age like that. That is not old age. Amen?
Amen.
And that just shows the promise of the Lord is true. Long life to those that keep his commandments. All right, then what?
The king said to them, quote, take Solomon and my officers down to Gihon's spring. Solomon is to ride on my personal mule. Verse 34. There Zadok the priest and Nathan the prophet are to anoint him king over Israel. Then blow the trumpet and shout, quote, long live King Solomon! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 35. When you bring him back here, he will sit on my throne. He will succeed me as king, for I have appointed him to be ruler over Israel and Judah. Unquote. Verse 36. Quote, amen! Exclamation mark, unquote. Benaiah, son of Jehoiada, replied, quote, may the Lord, the God of my lord the king, decree it to be so. Verse 37, and may the Lord be with Solomon, and as he has been with you, and may he make Solomon's reign even greater than yours. Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 38, so Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, Benaiah son of Jehoiada, and the king's bodyguard took Solomon down to Gihon's spring, and Solomon rode on King David's personal mule. Verse 39, there Zadok the priest took a flask of olive oil from the sacred tent and poured it on Solomon's head. Then the trumpets were blown, and all the people shouted, quote, long live King Solomon! Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 40, and all the people returned with Solomon to Jerusalem, playing flutes and shouting for joy. The celebration was so joyous and noisy that the earth shook with sound. Verse 41, Adonijah and his guests heard the celebrating and shouting just as they were finishing their banquet. When Joab heard the sound of the trumpets, he asked, quote, what's going on? Why is the city in such an uproar? Unquote. Verse 42, And while he was still speaking, Jonathan, son of Abiathar the priest, arrived. Quote, "Come in," Adonijah said to him, "for you are a good man. You must have good news." Unquote. Verse 43, quote, "Not at all," exclamation mark, Jonathan replied. "Our Lord King David has just declared Solomon king," exclamation mark. Verse 44, "The king sent him down to Gihon Spring with Zadok the priest, Nathan the prophet, and Benaiah son of Jehoiada, protected by the king's bodyguard. They had him ride on the king's own mule." Verse 45, "And Zadok and Nathan have anointed him as the new king. They have just returned, and the whole city is celebrating and rejoicing. That's what all the noise is about." Verse 46, "Moreover, Solomon is now sitting on the royal throne as king." Verse 47, "All the royal officials went to King David and congratulated him, saying, 'May your God make Solomon's fame even greater than your own, and may Solomon's kingdom be even greater than yours!'" Exclamation mark. "Then the king bowed his head and worshipped as he lay in his bed." Verse 48, "And he spoke these words, quote, 'Blessed be the Lord, the God of Israel, who today has chosen someone to sit on my throne while I am still alive to see it.'" Unquote. Verse 49, "Then all of Adonijah's guests jumped up in panic from the banquet table and quickly went their separate ways." Verse 50, "Adonijah himself was afraid of Solomon, so he rushed to the sacred tent and caught hold of the horns of the altar." Verse 51, "Word soon reached Solomon that Adonijah had seized the horns of the altar, and that he was pleading, quote, 'Let Solomon swear today that he will not kill me!'" Exclamation mark, unquote. Verse 52, "Solomon replied, quote, 'If he proves himself to be loyal, he will not be harmed. But if he does not, he will die.'" Unquote. Verse 53, "So King Solomon summoned Adonijah, and they brought him down from the altar. He came and bowed low before the king." And
yeah, right there it tells you that if anyone is in your, even your church, and is anti the pastor, and it's the pastor that's definitely been called to the Lord, and is winning souls, and they're anti the pastor, this person is just like an Adonijah. Amen?
Amen.
And he needs to be put out of the church if there's any evil found in him. And these kind of people think, sometimes they're so stupid that they actually think that they'll be missed. Anyone that comes up against the one that God has put in charge, the ruler, they have to be put out immediately, because this is God's authority here on earth. Anyone that usurps authority or thinks that they have been chosen by God to usurp authority over somebody's ministry, those people need to go. That's exactly an Adonijah-type person. Okay, go ahead.
"He came and bowed low before the king, and Solomon dismissed him, saying, 'Go on home.'" Unquote.
Okay, that's it. Well, shortly thereafter, he asked Bathsheba to ask Solomon for Abishag, and that caused him to be put to death. You don't do things like that. Everything of the king belongs to the one that takes reign after the king in the Old Testament. And so there was mischief found in him, and therefore he had to be killed. Nowadays, we just put him out of the church. All right, now, that was 1 Kings chapter 1 with its 53 verses. And now we have some commentary, quite a bit of commentary, too.
1 verse 4. David was about 70 years old. His health had deteriorated from years of hardship. Abishag served as his nurse and to help keep him warm. In these days, when polygamy was accepted and has never been denied since, and kings, people who could afford them had these harems. This action was...
Had wives and harems, all right? But what else?
This action was not considered offensive, and I don't see it in the New Testament.
No, it's not offensive, and it's never been said to be sin in the Old or New Testament. Okay, and then what else?
1:5.
No matter how evil different people try to make it seem, there are some people that God tells to have two or more wives. That's just, I'm not talking about Mormons because, Muslims who have many wives, but I'm talking about people of really special chosen people of the Lord. There's nothing in the Bible that can condemn it. Some people use the scriptures that if a man desires the office of a bishop, let him have one wife. Well, but what about the people that don't have any desire to be a bishop or haven't got any desire at all to be anything in the Lord, and the Lord chooses them and tells them what to do? Amen?
Yeah.
If the Lord tells you to do something, you better do it. Okay, and then what else?
Adonijah was David's fourth son and the logical choice to succeed him as king. David's first son, Amnon, had been killed by Absalom for having raped his sister. 2 Samuel chapter 13, verse 20 through 33. His second son, Daniel, is mentioned only in the genealogy of 1 Chronicles chapter 3, verse 1. He had probably died by this time. David's third son, Absalom, died in an earlier rebellion, 2 Samuel chapter 18, verse 1 through 18. Although many people expected Adonijah to be the next king, chapter 2, verse 13 through 25, God and David had other plans, 1 verse 29 through 30. Adonijah decided to seize the throne without David's knowledge. He knew that Solomon, not he, was David's first choice to be the next king, chapter 1, verse 17. This was why he did not invite Solomon and David's loyal advisors when he declared himself king, chapter 1, verse 9 through 10.
You can declare yourself to be anything, but that doesn't mean that you are,
yeah.
All right?
Yeah.
Some people, even young girls in the church and young boys, think themselves to be superior to specially chosen people of the Lord. But that doesn't mean that they are. Amen?
Amen.
They're far from that. Okay, and then what else?
But his deceptive plans to gain the throne were unsuccessful.
All it is just a magnificent demon in them. It's a demon that's so large that it has overcome them in their thinking, in their think tank, so to speak, their brain. This demon, or multitude of demons, more than likely something that they did that was so horrible when they were children, like having sexual relationships with a brother or with a sister, that they took on a demon possession, and their conscience has become so seared because God many times has probably dealt with them on that subject to confess it and to come forward so that they can come forth out of through the soul and the body. But because of the fact that they've never confessed, they just keep the lie going, there's no possible way that they can make it. They cannot get through. They cannot come forth because there's too much sin there. And their pride blocks the way. The pride in their soul. And their soul has made a decision. The soul is where the will is. And their soul's will is that they're going to keep this sinful thing that they've done in the past a secret. And so they know that they're never going to confess it. And so they know also that they're never going to come forth because that sin is lying at the door of their ability to be able to come forth, to go through the soul and through the flesh. And so they're stuck there in their spirit, which is totally contaminated, and therefore the devil that's in them, or the demons, or the legion of demons that is in them so powerful that they can't fight over it anymore. And so all they can do is raise themselves up against authority, God's authority, and hopes that somebody will be foolish enough to follow them as these people followed Adonijah. Amen?
Amen.
And so anyone that has unconfessed sins, there's no hope for you unless you confess it. Because anyone that clings on to a lie is what you're clinging on to is Satan has conned you into believing that that's the best way to go, is to keep secrets. And therefore you're robbed of ever knowing what it would be like to come forth, and to come forth clean. Your spirit could come forth strongly through the soul and the flesh. And God would be able to mingle in you, do something. But in reality, what you're doing is protecting the devil. And as time goes on, one devil after the other keeps entering you until it's impossible for you to ever come forth. And all you can do is just cause trouble. Whenever anyone hits this satanic, or puts a finger close to the truth, any truth that comes your way, you rise of this demon in you, comes forth, and you're seen as to what you are. Everyone can see that devil, or those demons cracking and popping in you. Just like that Benaiah Laris, and when he was confronted, he rose up in the church and slammed the door and walked out, and he's been gone ever since. Who knows, he probably had sexual relationships with his sister. Some have had sexual relationships with their brothers. And they hide it, thinking themselves to be clever. But the cleverness that Satan has given them is the very ruination of them. It's impossible for them to muster any strength, because Satan has already whipped them down like a cur dog. And they're in the corner, and any time they rise up, Satan smites them down, saying, it's going to be bad for you if you confess, so you better not. And whatever you do, keep these secrets. Because keep it a secret, because you know this spiritual leader, he'll put you out if you confess. No person could, or real of the Lord, could ever put a person out for confessing. Especially when they've overcome such a thing as what I'm explaining. They could never put you out, because honest confession is good for the soul. And there's nothing more wonderful to see than a broken and contrite spirit, somebody that just says, yes, this is the truth, and I want to be able to come forth. I want to be able to have power, the power of God, to be able to come through my soul and my flesh and everything else. And these opinions of mine have to go. These opinions that Satan has given me and that I've stuck to for all these years. It's impossible for you to be saved if you're harboring Satan in you, or one lie. It's impossible. You'll never come forth. And that's why so many people, they never lay it on the line, and they never ever know what it's like to have totally surrendered unto the Lord, and therefore they never know His power, and they never hear His voice, and they never are able to communicate with Him or have any zeal or knowledge of the power that actually exists for those that do keep God's commandments. Okay, do you understand?
Yes.
Amen?
Amen.
Mm-hmm. Now, there's sin in the lives of people that never are able to conquer whatever their problems are. The rage that they have over being reproved. The rage that they have over having someone pinpoint them. They always try to transfer it to somebody else. Or what about this person's problem? Or what about that? You better worry about yourself. Amen?
Amen.
It's you that you should want to come forth. Amen. Don't worry about the other person. In love, the authorities and the leader that God has called, the authority, is trying to lead you to victory. And you yourselves and Satan, you and your Satan have made an agreement not to be victorious. You want to hold that lie. You want to hold your pride. And pride goes before a fall. Amen?
Amen.
All right, then what?
The proud Adonijah was self-exalted and self-defeated.
So there's a difference between conscience, dealing with the conscience, and dealing with the spirit. And that's not my message today, but that'll be my message tomorrow. The difference between dealing with the spirit and dealing with the conscience. There's quite a difference, a tremendous difference. Your conscience convicts you of sin, but your spirit, if there's sin in there, you may be convicted of it, but that doesn't mean that you repent of it and get that filth off of your spirit, out of your soul. So to be convicted of sin is one thing. That's your conscience convicting you of it. But to be able to get rid of the thing that's causing your conscience to be convicted is quite another thing. Amen?
Amen.
So we'll have that message tomorrow. All right? And then what?
1 verse 6. God-fearing people like David and Samuel were used by God to lead nations. Nevertheless, they had problems in family relationships. God-fearing leaders cannot take for granted the spiritual well-being of their children. They are used to having others follow their orders, but they cannot expect their children to manufacture faith upon request. Moral and spiritual character takes years to develop, to build, and it requires constant attention and patience, discipline. David served God well as a king, but as a parent, he often failed both God and his children. Don't let your service to God, even in leadership positions, take up so much of your time and energy that you neglect your other God-given responsibilities. Because David had never interfered by opposing or even questioning his son Adonijah, did not know how to work within the limits. The result was that he always wanted his own way, regardless of how it affected others. Adonijah did whatever he wanted and paid no respect to God's wishes. An undisciplined child may look cute to his or her parents, but an undisciplined adult destroys himself and others. As you set limits for your children, you make it possible for them to develop the self-restraint they will need in order to control themselves later. Discipline your children carefully while they are young, so that they will grow into self-disciplined adults. There were two coronations as David lay on his deathbed. His son Adonijah crowned himself king at En-Rogel, outside Jerusalem. When the news reached David, he declared that Solomon was to be the king, the next ruler. Solomon was anointed at Gihon. It may have been more than coincidence that Gihon was not only within shouting distance of En-Rogel, but also close to the royal palace. 1 verse 7. You can see Joab's profile in 2 Samuel chapter 19 for a more complete picture of his life. For more information on Abiathar, it is also located in 1 Samuel chapter 22 verse 20. 1 verse 9. When Saul was anointed king, peace offerings were sacrificed as a reminder of the nation's covenant with God, given at Mount Sinai. Adonijah watched sacrifices offered, perhaps hoping to legitimize his takeover. But Adonijah was not God's choice to succeed David. Sealing an action with religious ceremony does not make it binding or God's will. 1 verse 11. For more on Bathsheba, David's wife, read 2 Samuel chapters 11 and 12. As mother of the king, Bathsheba was highly influential in the royal palace. 1 verse 11 through 14. When Nathan learned of Adonijah's conspiracy, he immediately tried to stop it. He was a man of both faith and action. He knew that Solomon should rightly be king, and he moved quickly when he saw someone else trying to take the throne. We often know what is right, but don't act on it. Perhaps we don't want to get involved, or maybe we're fearful or lazy. Don't stop with prayer or good intentions or angry feelings. Take the action needed to correct this situation.
Go to the king
or the leader. They'll take care of it. Amen?
Amen.
Don't try to take care of it with the bros or the sisters. Okay? Nathan didn't. He went right to the king. Amen?
Amen.
The leader. There's people today that stated that some of the 14-year-old boys and older boys were out there cleaning up the field out there. And my boy Cyan wanted to take a videotape of it. And so two of the opinionated people in the church, Michelle, who's always got her own opinion, and also, who else was that?
Barbie.
Yeah, Barbara, decided that, no, don't take pictures, instead of calling me, of the boys working out there. They did it on their own. It says, because the government might see them out there and say that it's wrong for them to. I will come against the government on that. That's not my opinion. That's not the opinion of the Lord or the Word of God. Amen?
Amen.
It says we have to train the children. And I didn't even. They can do what they want to. They can go out there and play and pick up a few bricks. And here they are out all day long working on the planting stuff in the front of the church over there. And nobody said anything about that. And so they don't take it to me, who has the ability to ask the Lord what's right and wrong, and I've already asked him on it, something I already knew, but they made up something to frighten the boys from working and learning how to work. I mean, children, that's not even a child anymore. A 14-year-old boy is a man in the eyes of God. Amen?
Amen.
And in Israel, they start training the children, and over in Europe, too, at 5 years old, to start running the business. When I was in Israel, I saw little boys, the father would say in a grocery store, now, son, go and get four cans of soup and, you know, stock the shelf. Yes, Papa. And they just run over and do it right away. There's nothing wrong with that. That's training, okay? And if this Antichrist government says anything about it, I'll fight them tooth and nail with it, okay? And so I don't want these, I don't want to have people in the church that don't know what they're talking about giving these false impressions to my boy or anybody else's boy or girl in this church, all right? The girls should learn how to sew. And the boys should learn how to do construction work and to keep everything clean, to pick up papers and stuff like that and plant a few plants out in front of a church or plant a little garden someplace. My little three-year-old daughter wanted to plant a little garden. And so there was people out there helping her, and she went out there and she dropped a seed into the ground. No, the gendarmes are going to come down here and arrest me and everything for her dropping a seed in there or placing a strawberry plant in the ground. This is sick thinking of Michelle and Barbara Calagna. You people better, you know, before you start teaching these children your cultish ways, you better consult with me because you don't know what you're doing. And either did Adonijah. All right? And then what? I mean, and people should know what these people are doing. And that's why I'm putting it out. And these tapes are going on the air all over the world. On the internet. And I want people to know how to run a church. And how their children should be. All right? And then what else?
One.
I guess, you know, so many people just, it's all right for kids to be smoking pot and committing, having sex in school. They should get them busy doing some work. Amen?
Amen.
Then they wouldn't have time to go out and fornicate and become homosexuals and lesbians and everything else under the sun. And stealing and out in schools and running the streets and getting into drugs and all that. And violence and robbery and murder. Teach them how to work, okay? These children of mine were not out there doing anything more, any heavier labor than they would be if they were out playing basketball. Amen?
Amen.
I've seen people drop dead playing basketball.
Amen.
But I've never seen anybody drop dead stacking up a few bricks or picking up trash. All right?
Amen.
What stupidity of these mortals. Okay, what else?
1 verse 13. The Bible does not record David's promise that Solomon would be Israel's next king. It is not recorded, but it is clear that Solomon was the choice of both David, chapter 1, verse 17 and 30, and God, 1 Chronicles, chapter 22, verse 9 through 10. Bathsheba. She was the unlikely link between Israel's two most famous kings, David and Solomon. She was lover and wife to one, mother to the other. Her adultery with David almost brought an end to the family through which God planned to physically enter his world. Out of the ashes of that sin, however, God brought good. Eventually, Jesus Christ, the salvation of all mankind, was born to a descendant of David and Bathsheba.
He was born into that family. Joseph was not the father. Amen?
Amen.
And Mary, all she was a incubator. So a lot of people get to thinking that, you know, that Jesus, all it just showed, the reason it shows the lineage of the Lord Jesus Christ and what family would raise him was just to show that this is the way, this is the family that the Messiah would be raised with. Amen?
Amen.
And so it was the descendants of Joseph, and then, of course, Mary was the incubator. And like I said before, if I had incubators before, and one of them could have been made in Switzerland, one in Italy, and one in Japan or China. And when I put Rhode Island Red eggs into one, and Plymouth Rock eggs, chicken eggs in another one, and quail eggs and pheasant eggs, they don't come out Italian or Swiss or Japanese. They just come out good old American Rhode Island Reds or Plymouth Rocks or quail or pheasants or whatever. And so all Mary was an incubator. And that's all she had to do with it. And now they're trying to deify her, the idol worshippers. And one of the brothers in the church said that, I said, false idols, or false gods. Well, the Bible says they're false gods. Amen?
Amen.
Well, then, if it's a he says, well, if it's an idol, it's automatically false. Right, but some people think it's not so. You put false idols, amen?
Amen.
Or false gods. There are gods, gods that are not gods, amen?
Amen.
You don't just say gods or idols. They're false idols, false gods, all right?
Amen.
Shimon is the one that came up with that one. But this is what I say, all right?
Amen.
And that's what the Bible says, too. Okay, then what else?
David and Bathsheba's story shows that little wrong decisions often lead to big mistakes and lots of sin. It is likely that neither was where he or she should have been. Bathsheba may have been rash in bathing where she might be seen. David should have been at war with his army. Each decision contributed to the beginning of a very sad series of events. Bathsheba must have been devastated by the chain of events. Unfaithfulness to her husband, discovery of pregnancy, death of her husband, death of her child. We are told that David comforted her, 2 Samuel chapter 12, verse 24, and she lived to see another son, Solomon, sit on the throne. From her life, we see that the little day-to-day choices we make are very important. They prepare us to make the right choices when the big decisions come. The wisdom to make right choices in small and large matters is a gift from God. Understanding this should make us more conscious of the decisions we make and more willing to include God in our decision making. Have you asked for His help with today's decisions?
And if you don't know, then ask the authority of God, okay? Because you don't want to be like Michelle and Barbie to make up these decisions and mold these children into the wrong way of thinking. You know, we're responsible for the way that children are raised. And I'd like to raise my own children. I don't want irresponsible, uncultured, unwise males or females raising my children. Okay, I'm the teacher in this church, and I know that I'm doing a very good job because I can see hundreds of thousands, maybe millions of souls being saved through my teachings. And I'd like to have these upstarts, especially Barbie, Calagna, on top of Michelle's plenty full of that sort of stuff. And then she teams up with Barbara Calagna, who was just recently, she and her husband were put out of the church because of usurping of authority and undermining. And now she has decided to begin training people. She should just, that's why the Bible says, for the women to remain silent. Amen?
Amen.
And for them, Paul said, I suffer not a woman to teach. Or for a novice to teach. Because especially a novice, you know, they'll fall into the same condemnation as the devil. And as far as women are concerned in teaching, the Bible does say that they would prophesy. In the last days, they'd preach. It says, pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and my servants and handmaids shall prophesy. But Paul says, I suffer not a woman to teach. And every time you see Michelle, she just, invariably, if I listen close to her every day, I mean, there's just falsehood coming out of her. And she really needs to remain quiet, silent as a rat walking on cotton. Or even, let's put it, a mouse walking on cotton. Amen? That's pretty quiet. Okay, then what?
The strengths of Bathsheba and accomplishments. One, became influential in the palace alongside her son Solomon. Two, was the mother of Israel's wisest king and an ancestor of Jesus Christ.
Well, first of all, I'd like to make it clear, women can teach school, okay? And they teach things that are right, you know, in the house, but not the word or the, you know, the things that they're she's teaching, okay? She's stepping out of bounds, usurping authority is what that is. The Bible even tells a woman, a wife, to not learn from others, but to learn from her own husband, especially of him who rules well in the word. Amen?
Amen.
So women are supposed to, you know, a woman that's asking other men questions that are married women, they're flirting with that man. They're committing adultery. You know, a lot of people say, well, adultery is when a man has sex. But in the Bible, the Old Testament, it says that a concubine of one of the prophets left to go to her dad's house. Well, that was committing adultery because he didn't give her authority to go. That's his rib. A man's rib oughtn't be wandering about or going back to her dad's house, because the Bible says that when a man is married to a wife and a wife is married to a man, that they become one flesh. They leave their mother and father and they become one flesh. Amen?
Amen.
And you're to stay with each other and pray with each other and to serve God with each other. So everybody's so confused today, it's because they don't know the word, and they have no intentions of keeping it. They said, this is, you know, the year 2005, and we'll just change things now. that's your fatal mistake. Don't do that. You'll wind up in hell because that's rebellion against God. Okay, then what?
Weaknesses of Bathsheba and sin. One, committed adultery. Lessons from her life. One, although we may feel caught up in a chain of events, we are still responsible for the way we participate in life, the way we participate in those events that occur every day. Two, a sin may seem like one small seed, but the harvest of consequences is beyond measure. In the worst possible situations, God is still able to bring about good when people truly turn their hearts to Him. Three, while we must live with the natural consequences of our sins, God, if they are sins not unto death, if they're sins of ignorance, there is forgiveness there. The vital statistics of Bathsheba. 1. Home, where? Jerusalem. 2. Occupations, queen and queen mother. 3. Relatives, father Eliam. Husbands, Uriah and David. Son, Solomon. 4. Contemporaries, Nathan, Joab, Adonijah. Key verses, quote, "Now when the wife of Uriah had heard that Uriah, her husband, was dead, she mourned for her husband. When the time of mourning was over, David sent and brought her to his house, and she became his wife. Then she bore him a son, but the thing that David had done was evil in the eyes of the Lord." 2 Samuel chapter 11, verse 26 through 27. Her story is told in 2 Samuel chapter 11 through 12 and 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 2, and a related passage in Psalm 51. 1 verse 39.
See, the people, the Bible says that we are purged. And that's why you see people, even in our church that have been hearing the gospel for years, when they learn more of the gospel, you see the shock on their face because they know that they've been doing things wrong for a long time. But what kind of love would that be if I never told them? Amen?
Amen.
So I can see that there's, you know, they get really serious when they hear the things that they never seem to have grasped before. But when you know them, then you know not to do them anymore. You were ignorant, maybe. Maybe you knew them and you were rebellious. All these things will be sorted out. And God may give you some chastisement. If you're doing wrong, He will definitely chasten you. Unless you've just given up, He's given up on you, He will take you out. But the book of Deuteronomy tells of all the blessings. It runs about 15 verses of blessings. And then it goes on to the cursings if you don't do what the Lord says. And cursings involve, blessings involve your children, and so do the cursings. If you do well, your children will be blessed. And you'll have long life. If if you're not keeping the commandments, your children will be cursed, and you'll have a short life. He'll shorten your years. Okay, then what?
The sacred anointing oil was used to anoint Israel's kings and high priests, as well as to dedicate certain objects to God. The tent where the oil was kept was probably the tent David set up to shelter the Ark of the Covenant, 2 Samuel 6, verse 17. It was not the tabernacle Moses carried in the wilderness. That tabernacle was still at Gibeah, 1 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1. More details. You can read all about the recipe and uses for the sacred oil found in Exodus chapter 30, verse 22 through 33.
But you better not use that recipe, because the Lord cautions against it, warns. Then what else?
For more on anointing, see the notes on 1 Samuel chapter 10, verse 1, and chapter 16, verse 13. I've done notes on those. 1, verse 49 through 50. Sometimes it takes getting caught before someone is willing to give up his scheme. When Adonijah learned that his plans were doomed to fail, he ran in panic to the altar, the place of God's mercy and forgiveness. He went there, however, after his plans for treason were exposed. If Adonijah had first considered what God wanted, he might have avoided all this trouble. Don't wait until you have made a mess of your life before you run to God. Seek God's guidance before you act. 1 verse 49 through 51. Both Adonijah and his commander Joab thought they would be safe by clutching the horns of the altar or corner posts of the sacred altar of burnt offering in the tabernacle court. They hoped to place themselves under God's protection. Solomon granted Adonijah a reprieve, but later he had Joab killed right at the altar. 2 verse 28 and 34. This punishment was appropriate justice for a cold-blooded murderer such as Joab. Exodus chapter 21 verse 14. 1 verse 52 through 53. While Adonijah feared for his life and expected the severest punishment, Solomon simply dismissed his brother and sent him home. As the new king, Solomon had the power to kill his rivals, something Adonijah would have done had his conspiracy succeeded. But Solomon acted as if he had nothing to prove, thus demonstrating his authority and power. Sometimes forgiving a personal attack has more strength than lashing out in revenge. Trying to prove one's power and authority often proves only one's fear and self-doubt. Only after Adonijah made another attempt to secure royal power was Solomon forced to have him executed. Chapter 2, verse 13 through 25.
Okay, that's 1 Kings, chapter 1, 53 verses. The translation and commentary. And on another tape, I'm going to be doing part 4 of dealing with the Spirit. Hopefully, prayerfully, these reproofs of the Word of the Lord will be your way of life. That is the way of life. So meditate on these things until chapter 2, 1 Kings, and also part 5 of dealing with the Spirit. This is Tony Alamo saying, meditate. God bless you and praise the Lord.